Today, Pastor Laurie is going to speak to us about storge family love. Let's go ahead and welcome. Thank you.
Hello, hello. How's everybody doing? You just made that song up right here. Did anybody notice a shift in how the room felt when he started singing that song? And I'm not one that gets like a big vision or anything, but I saw a picture of a shepherd corralling the sheep. At first I saw them as cattle, but then it kind of turned into little sheep, you know, because it didn't make sense. Like, they're not cows, we're sheep. But anyways, when he was singing that and playing that, it was as if your guitar was like this little staff, and you were corralling all of the sheep to come in and be in the pen, in the pasture, in this like confined space. Because I believe that what we face on a daily basis is the antithesis of what God really wants to be doing in our world and in us. So bear with me today, because I have like pages and pages of notes, and I'm probably not going to use as many of them as I thought. But what is storge? It's spelled S-T-O-R-G-E, but it's pronounced S like store and then J. And so I've never heard of it before until Nick texted it to me. I'm like, what's that? What is that? Storage? What is that? He's like, no, that's family love. And I'm like, oh, I love to talk about stuff like that. I'll be fine. Until I started working on it. And I was like, well, this is a little more difficult than I thought. Because we have to really remove the walls of knowing that it is really true that God loves us. You know, we say we love a lot of things. You know, we say we love, I say I love pizza. I say I love my daughter. I say I love bike riding, and I love my mother. I mean, my mother and my daughter are in a whole other category. They're in storge. But here in our modern day, we use love and throw it around. Like, and there's a whole younger generation that doesn't even know that there is such a thing as storge love. So the Bible does not necessarily use the word storge, but it uses the opposite. And the opposite of storge is estorgos. And it means without love. It means devoid of affection, without affection, hard-hearted and unfeeling. So I want to read a scripture out of 2 Timothy 3, verse 3. It's when it begins. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, full of conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Wow. So the disobedient generation that's living in the last days, it's going to be marked. It's going to have a mark on it, and it's going to be one of estorgos, which means heartless. Is it just me, or do I see that on a daily basis? Heartless. It's brutal. It's brutal. It's almost like a modern-day gladiator. So, like, you know how you watch The Gladiator, or you back in biblical times, Christians were thrown into this, like, big stadium or arena. It wasn't just Christians, criminals, or anybody that had an accusation against them. They were thrown in this big, ginormous arena. And then people would pay good money to come and watch them get devoured by like a lion or whatever kind of crazy thing they wanted to throw in there. And that would be their entertainment. And we think, oh my God, how barbaric. Sounds like social media. It sounds like a talk show. It sounds like a reality TV show to me. So like there's this heartless estorgos that's happening on our planet. And it's actually the last generation will be marked with it. And so, wow, what's the opposite of that? It's storge. Storge is the opposite of that. Storge is the love that a mother has for her child. Storge is the love that a father has for his daughter or son, and that a mother has for her daughter or son. It's the love of a child for its mother, which is really primitive. You don't find a closer bond. You know, now it matures over the years. But before I go too much further, because this could be painful to people that have never experienced a good relationship, but I'm here to, I felt like when I was preparing this message, I was in a field with a bunch of little landmines. Like there's going to be places of pain, because I'm talking about the very first storge of experience, which is you becoming a little human being, you know. And within deep in every one of us, we have a strong sense and need to belong. And I'll talk about that in a minute. So I felt like, oh my gosh, like here's this landmine. Like I gotta don't want to step on there because I don't want to just crush somebody with bad memories. Oh, and I don't want to hit that because that person never bore a child. And I don't want to, and so I'm thinking about all of you, all of God's little people. And I'm thinking, how do I tenderly address all these topics without wounding someone? And the cool thing is that when it all comes down to it, the one that loves us, the one that storges us, is the one that's in charge of all of this. And so I will eventually work my way to that. So I'm going to read this. God gives us the gift of life through our biological parents. And sometimes we are blessed by having a wonderful parent, for example, my mom, a wonderful mother who gave me physical life, and she nurtured and cared for me. And then there are times in our lives when our parents, for whatever reasons, are absent from being the parents. And that's where the family of God comes in. That is when even God comes in. That is when he brings the lonely into family. That is when God extends his love to us. That is when you look at how God has equipped the family of God to become spiritual mothers, fathers, grandparents, aunts, uncles. This is storge. The sense of placing those without family, for example, widowed women are placed in, those would be considered, we would take in our family and storge them. Those that are orphaned, those that have no parents, those that have family that live far away. Like there's some parents that are emotionally and spiritually disconnected from their children and their loved ones. And then there's some that just physically live in another state. I'm really excited now because my mom lives in my own town. So now she has to be late for everything. God bless her. She's super prompt. So anytime she gets here, please know that she would have been here half an hour ahead of time. But I'm going to work on that. And she so gently was so kind to me today. She was just like, this is a problem. And she was so kind. She's like, this is something we got to work on. But you know what? That was really cool because I felt storge. I didn't feel condemnation, and I was able to kind of like admit, oh my gosh, I have to figure this out. I agree. But that's what storge is. Storge is the willingness to nurture someone to wholeness. That is how God views us. So when I first became a mom, I did not realize how selfish I really was. Like all of a sudden I have this little human being that has this desire to need everything. And I think when I first became a mom, I didn't realize how self-absorbed I was. And so all of a sudden, it's like almost instantaneous, this natural change that happens when you become a mother. All of a sudden, like, you know what? Sleep's overrated. Who needs sleep? You know what I mean? It's overrated. Who needs it? Because I would be woken up throughout the night, but when I would go in there, you know, and I'd see that little tiny peanut in there, and just like they'd spit their little pacifier out, and they'd see me, and they'd start kicking and moving their. I mean, it's like 1 o'clock in the morning. But, and then you'd have to, you know, they teach you kind of like don't get them too excited, you know, when you see them in the middle of the night, because then they're going to want to stay up. So you have to kind of be, but they were so cute. And there was nothing in me that wanted to withhold from them. There was nothing in me that wanted to not pick them up and nurture them. Now, we hear a lot of horrific stories because we do live in a generation that's marked with this heartlessness. So we do hear stories and we're like, oh, like what mother would do that to their child, right? We read it. We see it now more than ever because there's so much vast media everywhere in. Unfortunately, we thrive on the most bizarre, heinous things to talk about as opposed to the beautiful things that are happening on a daily basis that we miss out celebrating because we would rather do this to our minds, and it's traumatic. Sometimes when I read something, it's just too traumatic. I can't even look at it. And so my point is, we see that, and we think, what kind of mother, and I'm sure you have said this, in her right mind would do such a thing? What kind of mother would do that? What kind of father would do that? That's insane. And I'm here to tell you, you're right. You're absolutely right. A real mother in her natural, healthy wholeness would never think of such a thing. And a real father in his wholeness and design and with, like, it's in him to not ever do such a thing. They're not in their right mind. They're not in their right mind. They are not flowing out of the natural storge love that God has deposited in each and every one of us. They're not. And so where do we go as a generation that has been raised, and I can run statistic after statistic that would make you feel really depressed by the end of this message, and I'm not going to do that, but there is so much of an assault that has come against family love. And it originated in the heart of God. I have page after page after page that talks about God, and we're his family, we're his children. But there's a confusion that comes over our minds that we think, no, we got to do this thing on our own. We're all by ourselves. So if you're blessed to have a mother and a father who nurture you and love you, you probably will go quite far, because they are, whether they know Jesus or not, functioning out of a natural love that's deposited in us. We were created. We're created in his image. Therefore, we have the same capacity to love that he loves. I don't know about you, but a mother is an interesting person. The reason I can talk about father too, but because I'm a woman and I've been a mother, it's just a little easier for me, because God is kind of both parental. He has all those within himself, okay? And so there's times in the Bible where he is very much and always referenced as a patriarch, obviously. But there is a maternal side of God where it says that he gathers us, you know, he gathers us like chicks. And he longs to hide us under his wings. And it also talks about the fact that he can be strong like a bear and go after the enemy. And I don't know about you, but you can hurt me. But if you hurt my child, there's a crazy woman that lives in here. You do not want to unleash the beast, okay? She's crazy. She will go crazy. And, you know, I'm joking. But I'm kind of not. So don't test me. But I think that's inside every mother. I mean, you don't have to be a great frontiersman or an outdoorsman to know that you don't get between a mother bear and her what? Cubs. You haven't watched a survival show to know that. You just know. It's just a general, hey, listen, just whatever you do in life, if you see a mother bear and her cub, go the opposite direction, okay? You know, it's no rocket science. That's the same with how God, I mean, the Bible talks about how God feels about us like that. When I became a mother, it felt like my heart, and I've heard this said, your heart goes outside of you and it's like walking around now with two legs. That's what being a mother feels like. Now, it feels like that a lot when they're really little, because everything depends on you. As they get older, like, I don't think about Eden like that so much. I mean, she is my heart walking around, but she's out walking around and doing her life, and I don't feel that need to put those wings around, you know, to be so focused. You know, she's maturing. So Sturgey does kind of mature like that. But the bottom line is, if she called me right now, I would be leaving and getting on a plane and flying. And if the plane wouldn't go, then I would be driving in a car. And if my car broke down, then I'd get a bus or a train. And if I couldn't do that, I'd get on my bike and I'd ride the whole way. Or I'd walk. I know that sounds crazy, but I'd do that. For my daughter, I would do that. Where do you think that comes from? Where do you think that natural love comes from? It comes from heaven. It comes from God. That's how he feels about us. We're like his little heart walking around with legs on it. Don't mess with my babies. Don't mess with my kids. We're his little hearts. We're just like walking around. But the enemy has confused us that we don't have a sense about God's love at all, that we're so disconnected from it. Even Christians, we're like disconnected. And we know this is a fact, that if the way to get to a parent is you want to hurt a parent, you hurt their kid, right? If you want to hurt me, deep, like below the belt, like, oh gosh, hurt my child. And then you look at hurt my child's child. I mean, it can go a whole lot. And that can be traumatic to a family. So we are in a battle with good and evil. Obviously, there's an enemy who hates God and hates everything about God. We are created in his image. We're his kids. If I want to hurt God, I'm going to take his kids out. So if somebody is coming after my child, the very first, you remember that movie Taken? He's like, I got skills you do not know of. You know, I will find you and I will kill you. And it's funny because sometimes I'll see these trailers that'll come through, a kid gets kidnapped or something crazy, and the mother, she trains and she's got like all kinds of arsenal, and she gets in the car and she's driving and she's going after the person that kidnapped her kid. And my daughter will lean over to me and she'll be like, that would be you. I'm like, yeah, I would be. That would be me. Yeah, I would do that. I mean, she's got like guns, like, and, you know, and just like Liam, I will find you and I will kill you. I have skills you know not of. And I'd be like, I have so much pent-up aggression in here, you will wish you never met me. And so that's kind of this joke we have. But you know what? That's how God feels about us. When I'm seeing my life and I look at and I see when Eden sees this trailer of this crazy woman just out to get whoever's hurting her child, like, ah, we'll get you. And she leans over and she's like, hey, Mom, that's you. That would be you. What confidence does that give her to know that no matter where she goes, how lost she gets, how crazy life gets, that she's got someone that's going to fight for her. But even in my natural love to get some arsenal and start packing and carrying weapons and spray and all that kind of stuff, I'm still not going to be all that she needs. So the essence of who God is for us is he is that mother bear after his cubs. He is the one that will say, I have skills you know not of, enemy. Don't mess with my children. But it's hard for us to get that. And I think the reason it's hard for us to make that connection is the sense of belonging. Within every single one of us, we have a deep, deep desire for connection and belonging. And there's a scientist, his psychologist, his name's Abraham Maslow. And he, I learned about him in my ed psych class. He had an IQ of like 195. The guy was a genius. He began to study psychology. He originally wanted to go into law, then he dropped out of law. He was raised by an absent father. His father wasn't around, and his mother was severely mentally ill. And a lot of times people that are raised in that kind of environment, they go seeking out, how did this all happen? Which led him into psychology. And at that time, you had your Freud, and you had these, and then they were looking at the human weaknesses. They were looking at the weaknesses of mankind. Maslow looked at the potential of mankind. You've heard the word self-actualization. Thank you. He came up with that. It's called the hierarchy of needs. And he discovered that by studying humans, he studied humans that were, and people that were very happy. He studied them. How did they get happy? How did they become happy? You know, it's all because of the questions he had in his own life, and that is, you know, the schizophrenia of his mother and things like that. So he finds out that once you have food and shelter and your basic necessities taken care of, like your house, you're covered, you get shelter, you have food, you have all these things, the very next thing is belonging. So even in science, even when you do study of the human person, the human being, the human heart, there's a great sense of belonging. After food and shelter and all those things are taken care of, it's a belonging. I got to belong. I have to belong. And that is deep within us. But deep within God is already, he has provided a sense that we belong. We belong to him. The big gap is all this space in between where I think the enemy gets us off track. He gets us off track because we don't know what we belong to. We don't know who we belong to. And so we look for this in human relationships. John 3, verse 1 through 2 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And so there it is. I think that's the disconnect. I don't think we believe it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And then he says it again, beloved, listen, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So I think that's the disconnect sometimes for us, because we're not yet with him. You know, we're not yet complete there with him, and we're living in this world. And God has really given us the answer of how to get through life in this world. Paul talks to Timothy, and he kind of encourages him. Well, actually, I'm going to jump down here. This is what Jesus says. Matthew 12, 46, 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside, asking to speak to him. I think Nick talked about this last week. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards the disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And at this moment, I think Jesus removes all the barriers. Now, I can't help but feel for Mary, because that would stink. I'm coming to see my son, and I should have, like, favor and move aside, people, let me in. Like, give me the front row. I got my entourage of the brothers, and, you know, we're coming through. I'm the mom. And Jesus takes away all the barriers. I'm sure it kind of pierced her heart to feel like, hey, wait, what? I thought we were family. But what Jesus was really trying to set up was, we are all family. If you believe in my Father, then we are family. He was talking about it on a spiritual level, not just a physical, relational level. And Mary would kind of go through that throughout her life with Jesus. Like when he was 12, he went to the temple, and Joseph's like, hey, you got Jesus? No, do you got Jesus? And they know where Jesus was. So they all go back, and they find he's in the temple, and he's like talking to the priests and teaching. And he said, oh, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? And they're like, well, this kid is, what is this? You know, and again, they have to realize, oh, this is good, but this is the main thing. This is the kingdom that we're in. This is the kingdom. It's this. And I think even now, even speaking about it, it's hard to get it into words. You know, it's hard to get it into words. Let me read one more scripture. This is from Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 25. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as your father. This was Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy was like a spiritual son to Paul. Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who were very godly and loved God. And I'm assuming that Paul was traveling and he met this young man, Timothy. Timothy loved God and Paul adopts him as like a spiritual son, which is, so you know that that's very biblical to do that. And so he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. And so he's instructing Timothy of how to interact with the body of Christ, that you treat the older ladies as your mother and your brothers as younger men as brothers. And so this is all kingdom of God stuff. But if we're not doing that, which I feel like this family of God really does do that, but there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that are not. And so we have all these like orphan people that don't belong. And God is trying to corral us in here into his love to say, we are made for so much more. We are the Pauls that raise up the Timothys. And there's a gal named Naomi and Ruth that Naomi was had made many, many, many losses. And so Ruth comes along as a daughter-in-law, and it's actually considered that maybe Ruth was barren and was unable to have children. But here we have Naomi, who lost two sons and a husband, and now she's completely barren herself emotionally. They go to Bethlehem. She takes Ruth with her. Ruth must really lay down her life for Naomi, because later on there they say, we heard what you did for your mother-in-law. Like, Ruth left everything to follow Naomi, because they were family, because she didn't want to leave her. She wanted to be with Naomi because she wanted her God to be her God. Does that make sense? So I think what's happening in our day now is we kind of want to meet our own needs. I think we really don't think we belong. I think the assault is, none of this is what I'm saying right now is true. It's too hard to believe. We've lived in too long of a heartless generation. And so I think God is calling us up to be the real DNA of who he is. You know what I mean? The real DNA of who we're meant to be. That And I think the reason I'm so challenged at times, even giving this message, is because I'm learning to believe it myself. I'm learning to believe it myself. That God has put the lonely in families. In Psalms, he talks about that. That God has put the lonely in families. That we have a deep need to belong, and God has already answered it. He's answered it with the family of God. He's answered it with the love we have, the storge love that we can dwell in right now until we actually see him and appear with him and become like him. But we still have within us the capacity to love in a storge love. It's just been so assaulted that we're almost confused as to what it looks like. So I almost feel like, hey, let's start from scratch today. Let's just start from scratch today. Okay? Jesus said, if you do the will of my Father, you're my brothers and you're my sisters. So that's pretty simple. And it might have been hurtful to Mary, but I think Mary understood. He just needed to level the ground. He needed everybody to know that there's no partiality. Because if he would have been like, oh yeah, let my mom in. She's awesome. I love her. I mean, obviously that was happening. But then that would have elevated her. And that would have put everybody else in their place. And Jesus was saying we all have that place. We all have that family. It's interesting that Mary still has been elevated somehow. That's interesting, right? But Jesus wasn't elevating any of his family because we're all family. If we do the will of the Father, we are family. We are family. Remember that Sister Sledge song? We are family. Come on. There we go. So that song, the Pittsburgh Pirates used that song, I think in the 70s, I think it was when we were, was that right? Gordy shaking his head, my mom shaking her head. And I remember it like brought the whole city together. The Pirates, man, we were awesome. Is that when Dave Parker was playing? Yeah. And that song, We Are Family, was sung all through the city of Pittsburgh. We were wearing shirts that says We Are Family. I don't know those people. I don't know them, but we're family because we're all about the Pirates. And there's something about, I don't know what's happened. We can do it with our sports team, but in the body of Christ, we don't do that as much. I want to give us permission. You can come in tomorrow at the city church. We are family. I'm going to give you permission to be family. You know, be permission. Just forget about your biological family. If there was pain there, don't forget about them. Call your mom, please. But if you don't have them in your life, don't get hung up on that. Because Jesus leveled the playing field when he told Mary and her brothers, hey, listen, these are my mothers, these are my brothers. That would have just changed everything in his ministry if he would have been like, oh, yeah, bring my entourage, they're right here. He didn't. He didn't show any partiality. It would have been a big problem had he done that. Then everybody would have been following Mary around, which is weird now that I think about it. But you know what I'm saying? Because she has been elevated. So he leveled the playing field. And I think the spirit of adoption comes directly from God the Father. And I don't know where we have to work through the disconnect there, but we just have to. We just have to start again. Then in the last days, there's a spirit of heartlessness, but we don't have to receive that because that's not us. We have a storge love stored up within us. I don't know about you, but have you ever bought something that says assembly required? No. I used to really avoid those. I'd pay the $25, here, put that thing together, deliver it. But the other day, I bought this desk. And normally, I open it up, and there's the instructions and all the teeny little pieces and 1As and 1Cs, and you have to match them all. And I'm like, I'm calling somebody. But this time, I didn't. Because before, I used to just give up before I tried. I'd just be overwhelmed at the capacity of this thing. Too much detail. I don't have that tool. I don't even have that skill set. You know, and I would just leave it. Or I wouldn't purchase it. But this last time I didn't. I bought this desk. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to try to do this. So I laid out the instructions. there are little tiny pieces and little pieces going, other little pieces, and all the letters of the alphabet and all the numbers in the numerical system. And I was like, okay, don't get scared. Go step one. And so I went back and I went through all the little things. I laid everything out and I'm matching them up. Is that the look? Oh, that looks like that. I mean, it took me probably like 5 hours. It would take a guy maybe a half an hour. You know, he'd be like, oh, yeah. And they wouldn't even use the instructions, you know? But I was just, and I would reread it over and over again. Like, how does this product work? How do I put these pieces together? How's this thing function? And I just read all the little details of it and stuff like that. When I think about us and being the product, there's a bunch of little pieces that puts us together. You know, there's a bunch of little things. And if you don't use the manual, the instructions, everything we need to know about storge love, everything we need to know about love is in God's Word. It's in His Bible. It's in His words to us to know how to put this thing together. And sometimes, you know, you got to find a scripture and you got to, let me read that again. Okay, what does it say? Okay, it says to love my enemies and do, oh, wow, that's rough. What's that say about forgiveness? Oh, I got to do that? I got to read that again. I think it's wrong translation. And it's like, oh, but when you do that, I've walked in bitterness before. It's not fun. You feel horrible. You feel horrible forever. It's like you keep trying to get rid of it and you can't. But if I walk in forgiveness, bitterness just fades away. And you got peace. And you're like, all right. Because I followed the instructions. Like I went and I read. I didn't give up before. It didn't look too hard. It looks hard, yeah. Life looks really hard. You know, there's hard things. But if you read the instructions and you find His manual and you find all this storge love in there, and there are like multitudes of scriptures about us being family. There's nothing in there that says, you know what? You need to go alone, pack up all of your luggage, and then go out on your own and you will be blessed. I've looked. I haven't seen a scripture like that. There's times I wanted to do that. So I'm like, hey, there's got to be a scripture in here that says you need to bail out and leave. Get on out of there. You know, and there's not anything in here that says, you know what, go it alone, baby. God will bless you. I mean, Jesus, of all people who could have actually gone alone, didn't. He didn't even go alone when He died on the cross. He didn't. In fact, He does something really amazing. When he's his final moments of His life on the cross, He does one final act of ministry. Final act of ministry. It's storge all the way. It's to His mother. And it's to His dear friend, John. And I have to wonder that Jesus had brothers. You know, so usually when the elder brother dies, the mother goes into their home. But not in this situation. And here Jesus is suffering the most horrific death. And here Mary is again watching it. Bless her, man. And so she's seeing this incredible, horrific, brutal death of her child, her son. And John is with her. And Jesus looks at them. And I can't even imagine the horror that was on their faces, that He's looking at His mother. And you know, everything, all that storge that's in Him that just wants to love her back. And she wants to love Him. And we want to just wish this moment never even occurred. And there's all this natural love happening. And Jesus looks in compassion and He ministers from that probably weakest moment of everything. And He says, you know what? We've accomplished everything we were supposed to accomplish. And He releases her into John's care. It says, mother, today behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And then it says that at that moment, she left and lived with John and moved in and stayed in his home. There's something powerful about that. That Jesus recognized the need his mother would have for a son. And then the need that John would have for a mother. And here's the interesting thing. Mary's really the one. Here she is, this young girl that says yes to God and becomes impregnated. Yes to God. And this crazy story begins to unfold. It's a crazy journey of her life. And then she's got a little boy who's hanging out at the temple. And who knows all the backstories that were happening in his life? Because she knew at the wedding of Canaan, when they ran out of wine, that Jesus had the ability to turn water into wine. Perhaps he did it some other times. Somehow she knew. It wasn't just a one-time shot there. How did she know? How did she know? She was the one that released him into the ministry. He was like, it's not my time. She's like, yeah, go do it. Whatever he says, do. Like, he's like, wait, I'm not, I don't know if I'm ready. No, yeah, whatever he tells you to do, do it. So there he was. His public ministry began at the day of the wedding of Canaan. So now his final act of ministry is to his mother, and he releases her. And could it be that John is obviously very close to Jesus, his closest, dearest friend? He was younger, maybe perhaps even kind of reminded Jesus of himself or Mary. Could it be that he is entrusting Mary with another son to raise up? Could it be that John will take her into his home because Jesus is entrusting his mother with another son? You don't give your mom to just any old person. You don't have that kind of bond with a woman and ministry life and just let it go. He made a point that he knew that she belonged to him and he belonged to her. That's storge at its best. So there was no blood relationship between them. There was a connection that they had that was through the Spirit of God. That's the connection that we have. We are family. We are family, and it's going to be contested. And people are going to say, it's so weird. Why are you calling each other family? That's so bizarre. And you know, people have done it. Well, hello there, brother. And they've made it all religious and creepy, you know? I can be your sister without you coming up and like, hey, Sister Laurie. You know, we're all dressed in dark black and just no makeup or lipstick or anything. And we're just brothers and sisters, and it's just creepy, you know? This is family, where we just love one another. And sometimes you're closer to other brothers and sisters. You know, I didn't like it if my kids ever fought. They didn't fight, thank God. My parents don't like it when their children fight. It brings a lot of heartache. I've been to people's homes, and when I was a kid, we didn't have, like, bullying in my family. We didn't have coarse jesting or making fun or mocking. That just wasn't part of our DNA of my family. It just wasn't, and I'm so thankful for it. But I would go visit friends, and man, it was a whole new world there. In fact, I visited a friend one time, and her brother was so mean, he would just punch her. He was a big bully. He was a good-looking guy, just athletic, but he was mean as dirt, you know? Wrapped me up one time, tried to drown me in the pool. I know, good thing I know how to swim. I never went back. But that's not normal. In the body of Christ, where it's not normal for us not to love one another. There's no bullying in the body of Christ. And I wanted to close with the fact that a lot of us sometimes don't understand and know that we belong. And the Lord loves you, and you do belong. It says that if a mother and father, in Isaiah it says, if a mother and father forsake you, even I will not forsake you. That's what God says. It would take a lot for a natural mother. She wouldn't be in her right mind if she were to forsake her child. But God said, even if that happened, listen, even if that happened, I will never forget you or forsake you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. And that your walls are continuously before me. And so this morning, I want to give a moment. If there is something that you feel that, you know what, I want to come home. I want to be family. I want to come home. I believe that the Lord is calling you home. Home to receive Jesus, because that's what makes us family. Jesus is our birth certificate. You know, he's the one that connects us in the family of God. That it's his, it's the blood of the Spirit that makes us close. And so, Lord, I thank you that this morning, Father, if there are mothers and fathers in here that need to be forgiven or that need to forgive themselves, God, I pray that you would awaken the women and men in here of the older generation, that the younger generation needs your wisdom, that we can't do it without your wisdom. We can't do it without you. So no matter whether you're 60, 70, 80, or 90, you can mother somebody. You can father somebody. You can pour into another. If there's anything that the Lord brought up to you this morning that you just want someone to agree with you.
Hallelujah.
Or you want to have that sense of homecoming to the Lord. Because he storges you and so do we.
The Father's calling his family home. And you are etched on his very palm. The Father's calling his family home. So come on home, where you belong. Let's just lift our heads to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. For the Father will mend your very heart, where love was taken and you had to depart. The Father will mend your very heart and show you his deep love. The Father's calling you home. His anointing's here and you belong. He mends you and makes you his own. For the Father's calling you.